Today is a very special day. Do you know why? No, it's not because it's All Saints Day. That was yesterday, November 1st. Today is November 2nd, the day of my youngest child's birthday. Weston, happy birthday, buddy. I see you back there. Hard to believe that he is now in double digits, 10 years old. Now, of our three children, Weston is the only one born into the Anglican Church. When we became Anglicans, Natalie, our oldest, was three, and Lawson was not yet even one. But by the time Weston came along in 2015, I was already in my second year as the rector of All Saints. In fact, that year, our bishop was set to do a confirmation service on All Saints Day itself, November 1st. It was on a Sunday that year. And let me tell you, the timing was tight as my pregnant wife was due to deliver any day. I think that we were about 2 weeks past the due date, and so we had scheduled an induction for the following Monday. But I thought it would be so cool. So fitting. What if Abby went into labor immediately after the service? Just in time to say goodbye to the bishop, get to the hospital, and then deliver Weston on, yes, none other than the Feast of All Saints. That would be incredible. An All Saints baby. But Weston, November 2nd is just as good, if not better. And let me tell you why. Because November 2nd reminds us that you don't have to be born on the Feast of All Saints to be counted among the saints. Whatever day you're born, hey, guess what? That's your feast day. And so today is the Feast of Saint Weston. As long as you are born into the church through the waters of baptism, as long as you are a faithful follower of Jesus, then yes, my friends, you are counted among the saints of God. You are among those who are being sanctified, those who are becoming holy. Oh, yes, I know sometimes it doesn't feel like you're a saint, especially when you mess up or misspeak, misbehave, or even miss out too much on those spiritual practices that nourish our souls. And I know it doesn't feel like you're much of a saint if you're not out there slaying dragons or raising the dead or establishing a new religious order. I mean, look at all those guys and gals, the ones who have become so holy in this life that they have been officially recognized by the church as a saint with a capital S, securing their own feast day to boot. Saint Mary, Saint Patrick, Saint Augustine, Saint Catherine, the giants of our faith. Do we even have a chance? We're just quietly trying to serve the Lord in this small corner of the world, grading papers, plowing fields, chasing children, responding to emails. I mean, how could such a mundane and ho-hum life ever be described as saintly? Well, my friends, today is your special day. Or technically, I should say yesterday was. Because we're just observing the Feast of All Saints a day later, a day that commemorates all the people of God who have no special day of their own other than their birthday, whether that be November 2nd or, in the case of Jay Beavers, May 2nd. Today, we remind ourselves that our little, seemingly insignificant saintly lives actually have cosmic consequence. Today, we peel back the veneer that overlays those tedious tasks that fill our calendars so that we might behold a vision of what's really going on behind the scenes. Which is why our lectionary today serves up for us an apocalypse, an unveiling of a deeper reality. Something that might just jolt us from our ordinary line of sight and give us instead a new vision of what it means to be counted among the saints of God. And so let us turn then to this bizarre story found in Daniel 7, where it begins, you know, ordinary enough with Daniel trying to get a good night's sleep. But then it quickly takes a most unusual turn. Daniel receives a vision, and it is a terrifying one at that. We've all seen the winds and devastation this week from Hurricane Melissa. Well, something similar is happening to Daniel here in his dream as he finds himself looking out over the Mediterranean, feeling the force of winds that seem to be coming from every direction, churning up the sea. Now, I want you to remember that in ancient times, the sea was not this idyllic and inviting place where you might hop on a Disney cruise or something like that. No, the sea was this source of chaos, this source of evil and death. So imagine, it's as if Daniel is now standing on the threshold of hell, horrified at what might happen next. And that's when these four hideous monsters, freaks of nature, giant creatures worthy of a sci-fi film, they emerge from the sea with bolts of lightning flashing behind them, each a grotesque amalgamation of different predators. One by one, rising up before Daniel's very eyes. This, my friends, is what we would call a night terror. But then, all of a sudden, I guess to save a little time, our lectionary selection decides to skip over what happens next in verses 4 to 14. It just cuts right to the end, bypassing one of the most crucial texts in the entire biblical narrative. A text that Jesus himself draws on frequently to define his entire ministry. Now, feel free to look these verses up on your own, but here's the gist of what we missed. That as these beasts rise out of the stormy waters, stomping around on the shore, putting on this grand display of their strength, lo and behold, the Ancient of Days, God himself, is at the same time taking his seat upon his heavenly throne, right above them. His clothing is as white as snow, his hair like pure wool. His throne is lit with fire. 1,000 thousands serve him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stand attending to him, all the saints of God. And then Daniel watches as this one seated on the throne destroys these beasts one by one along with their dominions, so that now God is poised to hand the kingdoms of this world to another, to one who is worthy of such a worldwide reign. And so here's what happens next. This is the key text, so I'm going to read it straight through. This is verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, "Then I saw one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed." And this is when Daniel drops the mic and walks away. Or at least he should have. But instead, understandably, he's still a bit disturbed from the intensity of this dream. He still doesn't know exactly what to make of it. And so he has to ask for help. He asks for an interpretation. And this is what he learns. He learns that these four great monsters represent the successive world empires of his time. Oppressive regimes that devour people under their feet. Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, and so forth. But when the fourth and last beast has done its worst, just when you think the world has forever gone off the rails, that's when one like a son of man is brought up to sit with the Ancient of Days, and to him is given the kingdoms of the world. And those godless empires are now gone forever. And God's world is finally made new. It seems that the nightmare of Daniel is actually a happily ever after story. Of course, the question that we are left with is an obvious one, isn't it? Who is this one like a son of man? The one to whom world dominion and authority are ultimately given. Who is seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days? Well, it is tempting here to jump immediately to the New Testament and all of us together declare our Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. But not so fast. Because first we need to stay with the text of Daniel itself. Because when you do that, then there is no question as to what this means in its original context. Because we are told straight up who this Son of Man represents. Look with me at verse 18. But the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. There's the interpretation. The one like a son of man represents the holy ones of the Most High. And what's another name for these? All the saints. To these are given the right to watch over and rule God's world just as he intended back in the opening chapters of Genesis. That's the message given to Daniel. That the myriads of faithful who have gone before us and who surround us now, quietly serving the Lord in the unknown corners of society, whether grading papers or filing reports, chasing children or typing out those emails, it is this communion of saints who stand to inherit the world. That's the deeper reality that we celebrate on the Feast of All Saints. So what then does it mean for Jesus to claim this title for himself? I mean, doesn't he make it abundantly clear that he's the Son of Man, not us, the saints of God? Well, yes and no. So yes, this is the title that Jesus is most fond of using to describe himself and his entire ministry. The kingdom of God is here, he constantly proclaims. But then he goes on to say what? That the Son of Man must suffer and die, be crucified, and raised to sit at the right hand of the Father. For that is how the kingdom of God will come. My goodness, this is the primary message of the early church. That this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up to his right hand in heaven. And from there he reigns as the Lord of all. It's why the most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament is the first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's why the Apostle Paul can say in our New Testament passage today from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that, quote, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority. And so, yes, Jesus is the one like a son of man coming with the clouds who is now seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days and to whom is given dominion and honor and praise, and his kingdom will have no end. This is all good and true and right. But no, this does not mean that Daniel is therefore wrong. This does not mean that the Son of Man doesn't also refer to us, the saints of God. In fact, think about it. That's the whole reason why Jesus came and died and rose again in the first place. So that he might, quote, ransom for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation and make them to be a kingdom of priests, serving our God and reigning on earth. That's a quote from Revelation 5. My friends, Jesus died so that Saint Weston might rise to the Father's right hand to rule the world with Christ. Yes, I know that is scary. But that's the plan. And there's more. Jesus died so that Saint Stephanie might rise to the Father's right hand to look over God's world. And yes, there's more. Jesus died so that Saint Jason and Saint Megan and Saint Stacy and Saint Larry might rise to the right hand of the Father and reign with Christ on earth forever as a kingdom of priests serving our God. And the good news of Jesus is that this has actually already begun, right? For as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, we have been raised with Christ and are seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. We're already there. So that in the small, seemingly insignificant tasks that fill our everyday, we might bring the life of heaven to bear upon this earth, especially as we order our lives according to the radical ways of Jesus. That's how we enact his rule in this present age. Which, by the way, is the whole point of our gospel reading this morning, isn't it? This is what it looks like to live as a kingdom of priests now, even as we wait for the fullness of God's kingdom. It's why Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you so that the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt, because this is the way the kingdom of God will come to earth as it is in heaven. And do to others as you would have them do to you, for then the kingdom of God will come to this earth as it is in heaven. That's the beauty and power of being counted among the saints of God. That's the glorious vision that is unveiled for us today on the Feast of All Saints. So that, yes, while it might not technically be All Saints Day today, at least we know now that it will forever be St. Weston's Day. We give you thanks and praise, Heavenly Father, that the things that we do throughout our days that seem so insignificant and so disconnected from deeper realities actually has cosmic consequence. For you have chosen in your grace to seat us at the right hand, at your right hand with your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might rule with him forever on this world. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and help us to find ourselves living out the way of Jesus in everything that we do. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower us for that glorious task. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.